Jonah chapter 4. And remember that Jonah has been sent by God to Nineveh to preach the word of repentance to those people, and by God's grace they respond positively. God spares them. He does not bring the calamity that he threatened. Nineveh is spared. They're saved. They're going to meet us in glory when we pass through this life. And here we come to chapter 4. It's a little surprising, this chapter, so brace yourself as we get into Jonah's response and God's interaction with Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And that's the conversion part of Nineveh. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in Tarshish or my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Let's pray. Father, we would be so thankful if you were to give us grace sufficient to understand this passage and grace sufficient to allow it to challenge us, to reorient us, to take us out, bring us to a place where you want us as participants in this great love quest, this commission, this call to compassionately interact with our city, our great city. And so, Lord, do a great work in our hearts this morning. Do it in mine. We pray that our time would be rich and rewarding, that we would better understand who you are and see your heart's commitment to us and to our city. And we thank you for what you will say to us. We look up, we expect, oh Father, to hear a word, not because we deserve it, but because you are gracious and compassionate. And so, Lord, hear us when we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, we all love a good story, and we all love a good ending to the story. We love it when things work out and people live happily ever after, don't we? And you know as well as I do that if you've seen a movie that did not end well, didn't end the way that you expected, left you very unsettled, that you went away somewhat disturbed, you didn't like the way it worked out. And I think that maybe we have that experience as we read the last chapter of Jonah. The way that Jonah ends is not really the way that I would have written it. I don't know about you. It's not what we expect. We expect Jonah to be enthusiastic. We expect him to be excited. I mean, people have just been converted, thousands of them, like that. And yet Jonah walks off the stage shaking his fist at God. And that's it. That's where the story ends. And as far as we know, we don't really know if Jonah came around. I have a sense that he probably did. After all, I think he did write this book. However, we're not sure about that. We see a disgruntled, peeved prophet leaving the stage, angry at God's grace, grumbling over grace. And the interesting thing as we read this story, as we get into it this morning, is this. We're going to see God interact with Jonah. We're going to see God interact with Jonah's heart. And God's going to ask two diagnostic questions to Jonah. And I'm hoping that as we look at this together, that we will see that really these are questions that God is posing to us. Two diagnostic questions to bring us to a place where we have a sense of compassion and a sense of pity that is closer to what we see God displaying in this book and in our lives and in our city. And so this morning, let's take a look at those two diagnostic questions together. And the first question is this, and I've adapted these somewhat, but I think you'll see that they're there in essence in our text. Question one, is it right for you to be angry when God is good to others? That's the first question. Is it right for you to be angry when God is good to others? Look, Jonah is in a serious funk in our story. Nineveh has been converted. We're told in verse 1 that it displeased him exceedingly, and he became angry. Can you imagine that? Here are these people. They've just been spared from destruction and from hell. And Jonah is madder than a bull. He's angry. He's angry. And he tells us why. He prays, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? That's why, therefore, I fled previously from Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." Can you imagine that? Isn't that just wild? Why is he so angry? God has been so good to the Ninevites. Why should he be so angry? And, you know, as we get into things, as we dig a little deeper, what we discover is this. And we've seen it all along. Nothing much has changed in Jonah's life up to this point. Jonah is just so full of himself. Jonah is the quintessential poster boy for self-righteousness. He is prejudiced. He is a self-righteous prick. Now, God's working on him. God's breaking into his life with compassion. But at this point, you know, he still feels like God has done him ill. That God has done something bad. God has spared these crude, wicked Ninevites. When after all, that grace belonged to whom and who alone? To Jews. That's right. Jonah has no place in his thinking for grace that goes beyond the borders of Israel. And now he's being confronted with this truth that, you know what, God's grace actually does go beyond the borders of Israel. And you know what? He is mad. Why? Because he deserves grace. Because he deserves God's compassion. And nobody else. And so he's angry that God's been so good to these Ninevites. And you see what's lurking there in his heart? It's this self-righteousness. I'm important. I count. I deserve grace. They don't, but I do. I'm worthy of it. Now look it. I'm not so sure that if we were to see our city converted like Jonah did, that we would have the exact reaction. I'm hoping that that's the case. It might be the case. It's possible that it might be the case. But you see, where I think we struggle with this one, friends, is this. We live in such an affluent city. I mean, if we have an itch, it can be scratched in seconds. You know, whatever you want, whatever you desire, you can get it or get something close to it. Isn't that true? I mean, what do we really know about lack? Well, what do we know about want? You know, we get upset if we miss a meal. But you know what? If we want the meal, we can get the meal. We have our vacations. We have our homes. We have our vehicles. We have our RSPs. We have it all. I mean, and we live in this great big city which gives us access to more and more and more. God has been so good and so blessed our city with so many things. And yet, it seems to me, it has become so easy for us to find our hearts drawn away from the living God, and all that's important, all that's exciting, all that counts, and to become anesthetized by this great city in which we live. And we don't want to be inconvenienced with something like this call to preach the gospel to the Ninevites, to the city of Toronto. It gets in the way. It interferes. We have our lives to live. We have our programs. We have the things that we're committed to, that we enjoy doing. And we don't want something that's going to get in the way of that. And you know what? When it does, when we feel pressured, when the preacher preaches it, when we are exhorted, we get angry. Don't tell me about evangelism. If I hear one more sermon on evangelism, I'm going to scream. I heard someone respond that way to the preaching of God's Word through the book of Acts. If I hear one more sermon on evangelism, I'm going to scream. Can you imagine that? But you see, here's what's happened in our culture. We've become so fat. We have become so desensitized to the things of God and His call upon our lives to go make disciples of the nations. And instead, we have glutted ourselves on the stuff of our city and made that our priority, the things that are seen. And when someone comes along and says, no, hang on for a second there, your priorities are all out of whack, and here's what God says, the last words before Christ took off to heaven, go make disciples of the nations. Those are your marching orders. You want to know why you exist under God? It's this: to multiply yourselves in the lives of others, to bring the fragrance of Christ to those who are lost, to those who are perishing. Here's what I want. Here's what I'm calling you to do. Freely you have received, freely give. Not to think of yourselves, but of others and their interests. Amen? Now listen. We hear something like that in our culture, in our day, in our pews. And what's our response? What's our knee-jerk response? I don't want to hear this. I don't want to do this. It gets in the way. And you know what? If that's all you want to talk about, fine. I'm out of here. Okay? This doesn't apply to my life. This gets in the way of my life. Because my life is important. Because I'm at the center of my life. Because I call the shots. Because it's all about me. And others, you know what? They can rot. To be honest, they can just plain rot. Because you know what? I don't want to be inconvenienced. Does this sound familiar? Sounds familiar to me. It sure does. You know what? 8 years ago, we came to Toronto with a desire to reach the city of Jesus Christ. That has always been the call of God on our life. Just to be used by God to touch the city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. We have felt that, and you know what, that vision, that calling has not decreased, it has intensified. But what I have found over 8 years of living in this amazing city, what I have found decreased is the intensity by which I am pursuing that call. Maybe you can identify with that. To the point where I have decided, we have decided as a family, to do whatever it takes to get back on track. And for us, I'm just underlining that this morning, for us as a family, that has meant that we have had to put everything on the altar before God. Everything. And so tomorrow night, we're showing our house because we're moving. And we're right now considering moving into a 3-bedroom apartment to get our priorities straight and see what matters. I put this ministry on the altar. We put everything on the altar. And about 4 weeks ago, that was exciting. But But you know what? The house has been renovated. The house is ready. It looks good. It's beautiful. And I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe, just maybe, I think I would like to live here. And it's getting harder and harder to hear this call to go, to do what is necessary. Because it's inconvenient. I'm not saying this morning that you've got to sell your homes and move into a three-bedroom apartment. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that for us, something radical has got to be done to break up this hardened ground of indifference and this priority with my life. This is what I have got to be involved with right now. This is what I feel God calling our family to be doing right now. My question to you is this, is the question that God asked Jonah. When you are confronted and challenged by this message, this exhortation to be used as a character in, a carrier of God's extravagant story of love, my question is this, how's your response going to be? You going to get angry? You going to feel put out? You know what? The Pharisees were angry when Jesus Christ came into this world. And when He began to mingle with the world, to heal the broken, to give hope to those who were in despair. The Pharisees, where were they? You could never find them. They were nowhere to be found. They were too important. They hung out with themselves. They were aloof from the world. They were so full of themselves. There's no way that they were going to be inconvenienced by the like of some leper, of some harlot. No, they were too important. They were too good for that. And when Jesus Christ came in this world and broke into that world and started redeeming and reclaiming, what was their response? They were mad. He threatened them. He convicted them. And they put Him on a tree and crucified Him. You know what, friends? Maybe we need to invite God to mess with our priorities this morning. And maybe we need to surrender our lives afresh and put everything on that altar and say, you know what, God? Whatever You want, take it. Whatever it takes to bring my heart back to the place where it actually bleeds for those who are lost. Do it, Father. And look, to the extent that I'm getting angry at that conviction, at that challenge, to the extent that You're exposing that idol of self-righteousness in my heart, you listening, friends? Lord, bring it on. Do it. Because I need that. Because you know what? I'm sinking. Because I'm growing fat. Because I'm growing dull. Because I'm just not counting for You in this life. Bring it on, God. Bring it on. Is it right for you to be angry when God is good to others? Is it right? Of course it's not. Jonah doesn't see that, though. He hasn't really got what God's trying to get into his heart. And Jonah leaves. We're told that he went out of town. He left the city. He bunkered down, made himself a bit of a shelter, a hovel. And there he sat, there he squatted to see what would become of the city. And we're going to take a look now at the second diagnostic question that we see in the text. It's this. Is it right to be angry when God removes our blessings? Is it right for us to be angry when God removes our blessings? Jonah's still in this funk. He's sitting out there just east of the city, waiting for it, I think, to be destroyed, hoping that the Ninevites were going to change their mind, but maybe more importantly, that God would change His mind and come and destroy the Ninevites. There, I think he's sitting, waiting for a good bonfire. He's waiting for Nineveh to get lit up by the wrath of God. And he's just waiting there, but it's not happening. And Jonah, he is so mad at this point that he's virtually lost his mind. Ever got to that point? Where you're just so mad that you are absolutely irrational. You cannot be reasoned with. You're almost like an animal. Ever got that angry before? You just cannot be reasoned with. Well, listen, Jonah is in that place. He is just insane with anger because God has been so good. And he's about to get a lot more angry as we look down in our text. Let's look at this together. We're told that when he built that little hovel there, that God prepared a plant to come up. And that plant, with its big leafy leaves, shaded Jonah from the sun. And we're told that Jonah was happy about that. And that word prepared, just underline that, make a note of that, because that's a word that we've already seen before. Do you know where? We're told that God prepared a great fish. And right here, in almost staccato-like fashion, God is going to prepare a few things to get this message of compassion into Jonah's heart. We're told that he prepared a plant. The plant grows up, covers his little shelter, and Jonah is just so happy about the shade that it provides. But then we're told that the next morning, when dawn was coming up, that God prepared a worm. God prepared a worm. And that worm began to devour his little plant that was giving him the shade, so that the plant withered. And as the sun rose, God prepared, it says, a vehement east wind, or desert wind. And it was like a sirocco, a hot, burning, driving wind. And there's Jonah, all exposed. He's probably got sand caked over his body. He's roasting under the desert sun. And he's about to faint with sunstroke. And he says, "It's better for me to die than to live." Okay, there's the irrationality that's starting to come out of Jonah. The guy wants to die. Okay? Everything is going wrong. Ever had a bad day where nothing goes right? And you're just, you know what? Jonah's like that right now. And he wants to die. He actually wants to die. And God comes to him. And God says to him, if you look down in your Bibles, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah says, "Yes, of course it is. Even to death," he says. And what Jonah doesn't get is that the plant was a gift, wasn't it? I mean, God didn't tell Jonah to go sit east of the city. That was Jonah's decision. It was Jonah's decision to make this sorry little shelter that would allow the sun to beat down upon him. The plant was a gift. It wasn't Jonah's plant. It was a grace gift that God gave to Jonah. But Jonah doesn't get that, just as he doesn't get that grace is a gift, period, and not something that can be earned. And God has Jonah exactly where he wants him, because now God's going to move in and apply some brilliant logic to Jonah's situation. He says, "Listen, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." Now, you're ready for the logic? Here it comes. "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which you are more than 120,000 people who can't discern between their left and their right?" I think that's a description of children, which means that there were a lot more adults and cattle besides, he says. In other words, there are a lot of people here, Jonah, who haven't done anything wrong. "Should I not have pity on these people? I'm not a God who's bent and delights on destroying people. Jonah, shouldn't I have pity on these people who are, in many ways, at least civilly, innocent? You had pity on that plant for which you did not labor, didn't make it grow. Should I not have pity on this great and amazing city with all these people, Jonah? Why are you so angry?" But you know, I'll tell you something, it's amazing. You think of times when God has taken something away from you. Can you think of one time where God has just taken something? He's just removed it. and how put out we get. This morning at 5:55, I heard a massive explosion. The transformer went in our neighborhood, and the power went out. Okay. You know what that meant? It meant no coffee for me this morning. It did. And I sat there remembering, this is terrible because I'm going to get up in this cold, dark house, and there'll be no electricity, and there'll be no coffee. And I was put out. And you know, those kinds of things happen a lot, don't they? But seldomly do we take the logic that we see here in the book of Jonah and apply it to our situation. Listen, these things that I give you, the things you enjoy, they are gifts, okay? And you are sorry when they're taken away. You have pity on them when they're removed. But what about the city that you live in, with all its thousands of people who are teetering on the precipice of destruction? What about them? Shouldn't I have pity on them? Isn't it amazing? You know, we can get so upset about a cup of coffee lost, and yet when we think about people in our city, it just, you know, we're not moved by the fact that if they die, that's it. They go and spend eternity in the wrathful presence of God. And we're not stirred by that. We're stirred by hangnails. We're stirred because we don't have the money we want to get this. We're stirred when the power goes out. We're stirred, we have pity when relationships go south. When we don't get relationships. We get put out and bent out of shape when the money is not there. I mean, these things affect us, don't they? These things consume our hearts. I mean, we get upset over these things, true? What about the loss? Listen, I'll tell you something. You might find it hard to believe, but the loss of one soul throughout all eternity is greater than the thing that you couldn't get because you didn't have the cash, or the thing that God took away. That's true. And friends, I think what we need to understand is that maybe sometimes the reason why God takes things away from us, why He withers the plant, is to help us to get the logic. You know that emotion you feel that's evoked? Maybe our God's heart is so big that it actually bleeds over the lost. Could it be that in Toronto, that God's desire is to have pity on people all around us? Is that possible? Could God's heart be that big? Is it right for us to be angry when God takes our stuff away? Friends, we have no right to get upset. Everything we have is a gift from God. It comes to us from the heart of a gracious God, a heart that I believe longs to be gracious to our city. And how we need to get that heart for ourselves, for the sake of our city. Oh God, be merciful to Toronto. You know what? Whatever about my house, whatever about my clothes, whatever about my vacation, God, just, if this stuff doesn't matter, just, if you want it, take it. But you know what? Don't take this. Don't take the heart that I have for the lost. Give that to me. I want that. I need that. I need what I'm seeing here in Jonah in my own heart, in my own life. That's what I want. That's what I need. The other stuff is just stuff. It's just stuff. We're looking in the wrong direction. Straight up, being totally frank with you, we're looking in the wrong direction. We're all about the plant. We're all about the comfort. We're all about the relief. We're all about the stuff. And we don't want that stuff messed with. You know, Toronto, well, it can go to hell. But don't mess with my stuff. And maybe what God needs to do is mess with our stuff. And mess with it so we get upset enough to begin to feel what God feels for our city. That He actually cares for and will have pity on the people of Toronto. Would God do a work in our hearts to bring us to our senses so that we don't leave the stage shaking our fist at God, complaining about the way He's dealt with us, about the injustices of our life. But no, God, I'm signing up. I'm getting on board. I'm listening to that great commission to go out and to do whatever is necessary to fulfill that commission. And I'm telling you this morning that 8 years ago, I came to this city for that reason. And I believe that call is still on my heart and on our lives. And I am going to pursue that no matter what the cost, no matter what it takes. God give you the grace. God give me and us the grace to do what it takes to be characters in and carriers of this amazing story of extravagant love. Through Jesus Christ, amen. Well, God, would you please embed and impress upon our hearts the greatness of this great story of love, this great story of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we feel like we are so far away from anything that looks like obedience to the Great Commission. Oh, Lord, thank you for taking away what's important to us to help us to at least feel something. We pray, Father, that what we would feel for the lost, for the city, would be so much greater than the loss, the sense of pity and compassion we have for the things you take away. And Lord, part of me wants to pray, Father, take whatever you need, whatever needs to be taken away for us to be this people. But Father, part of me does not want to pray that for fear of what you would take away. So I'm not there, Father. But I pray you will take us closer. And Lord God, that you will just continue to interact with us the way that you interacted with Jonah. Didn't leave him sitting on that hill outside of Nineveh, grumbling over grace. But Father, you interact with him. Interact with our own hearts. And Lord, at that place where we are refusing to surrender, at that place where the anguish of not experiencing the things we want, at that place where the anguish of having removed what is dear to us is so great and so overwhelming that it leaves us with a bad taste in our mouths and with a finger pointing to you, accusing you of doing us ill. God, take us above that place and bring us to a place of grace and of usefulness in your kingdom. And Father, would you show us just how enmeshed we are in our culture of materialism? Would you please show us how wrapped up we are? I don't think, Father, we can even begin to understand just how so that is. And Lord, would you give us a very unsettled feeling in our hearts for the things of this world? Would you dissatisfy us with these? Lord, would you make it so that our lives are not so important? Father, we invite you this morning to come and to rearrange our priorities. We invite you, Father, to come in and to strike the death blow to the idol of self-righteousness, to the idol of indifference, to the idol of love of money. Lord, pry back these fingers that clutch these idols dearly and without interruption. We pray, Father, that You would, by Your grace, lay hold of us, reclaim us, recapture us by Your grace. Do what is necessary, Father, to shake us from our apathy and to create in us a zeal and a passion for all that You are and all that You are for us through Jesus Christ. Make Your salvation appear so great to us that we cannot but speak of the things we've heard and seen. Lord, You know our situation. We are living in Deuteronomy chapter 8:6-8, where You told Your people, You're going in, You're going to get vineyards You didn't plant, olive groves You didn't plant, houses You didn't build. Just don't forget about Me. Father, we've forgotten about You. We've remembered ourselves, we have forgotten about You, and we just repent of that this morning. God, get us back on track. Get the Church of Jesus Christ back on track. Make us love our city. Make us serve our city. Make us not be takers and users of our city. Help us to bring to our city the fragrance of Christ when it's difficult, when it's not convenient, in season and out of season. We need grace. Let grace prevail. We know there's grace because the cross of Jesus Christ says there is. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You that even though we fall so short, and maybe even, Father, don't know what to do with what we've heard this morning, feel overwhelmed, feel discouraged, feel so convicted, Father, I pray with all my heart that Your people would know this, that this is an impossibility. But with You, all things are possible because of the cross of Christ. Let grace filter into our hearts, into this community of believers, and use us, we pray. Amen.